Right, let's go ahead and turn back into our Bibles to Job chapter 24. Again, the context we saw last week, again, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Job, in chapter 23, and we see where he responds to Eliphaz, the friend, the last time that Eliphaz speaks in the book of Job. And we see where Job, he's frustrated. He wants to be able to come before the Lord at his seat, at the throne, and to be able to lay out his complaints. But and when he doesn't necessarily perceive God as working, he also knows that he is working, and how he esteems the words of God more than his necessary food. It's just an incredible chapter that even though he's going through the struggles, he still holds on to his faith in the Lord. But then we get into chapter 24, and Job is continuing to speak. And as I entitled this message, to talk about the signs of the times, I entitled it "The Crimes of the Times." He lays out, again, the things that happen in just, even in that day and age, because, again, man's sin and the sinful nature hasn't changed since Genesis chapter 3. And the things that are laid out in this chapter we see are the same things that go on today. You know, and obviously we've talked about where Job is a picture of the coming tribulation period and before the Lord comes back. And it's one of those things, we have the statement that it gets darker before the dawn. And we live in dark times, and that's what we're going to see. And as Kurt even and prayed and read, as far as those who rebel against the light, we'll talk about that as we go through this chapter. Hopefully, we'll see what we need to do and how we need to respond in the circumstances that we see during the crimes during the time. The job is not for us as Christians to hide out from what's going on in the darkness, but our job, as we're going to see, is to be able to shine forth that light in the midst of the darkness. And so I want to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get jump in right into what we need to see here in Job chapter 24 as we talk about the crimes of the time. So let's pray, and we'll get into what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for the book of Job. You just remind me so many times, I think, as I prepare these messages week after week, and the things that I know that I see and happen in my life, that it is, again, this is a book that we most definitely had need to go through and continue need to go through this year. As we talk about you being the God of all comfort, that comfort us in all of our conflicts and circumstances that happen, that try us, that through your word and our walk and relationship with you, we have comfort to be able to deal with those situations and to be able to take that comfort and to be able to help others in the things and the trials that they go through. Now, Lord, as we look at this chapter, undoubtedly, it is a perfect, unfortunate picture of the things that go on today. No difference. Human nature is human nature, and things were tough and bad back then, and it still is today, and we know that it's only going to get worse before it gets better when the Lord comes back. So Lord, help us to have an understanding of the times that we live in and understand the things that take place and happen, but be ready to be able to show forth the light, the truth of the Word of God, in every aspect and every place that we have opportunity. So Lord, I'm excited about what you would show us, Lord, and Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds to the truth of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it up. We've got 2 points today, dealing with the crimes, verses 1 through 13, and then dealing with the crook, verses 14 through 25. So actually the perpetrator, we talk about some of the things that are going to go on. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in these first couple of verses and then move on throughout that. But verse 1, it says this: "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, from God, do they that know him not see his days?" It's a question that Job is throwing out to his friends, and it's a question that there is today. I mean, again, obviously, the times are not hidden to God Almighty. He understands everything that's going on. He understands the end from the beginning. But the thing that really stands out in this verse and in this question that Job is laying forth is the second part of this, and it says, "And do they that know him not see his days?" You would think somebody who has a relationship with God Almighty would be able to see his days, understand what's going on in the time period that they live in, and understand what God is doing in the times that you live in. That's what Job is laying out, because it almost doesn't make sense. If you know him, you should be able to understand what's going on. You should be able to understand what God is doing in your time period. And that's why, even though this is laid out way back in the book of Job, it is still a pertinent question today. How is it that Christians, people that know the Lord Jesus, they know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a legitimate relationship with Christ, they are born again, heaven bound, no doubts about that, how come they do not see his day now and understand what is going on in the world now. How come that's taking place? I think it goes back, really, to be honest with you, with our question and answer Bible study, talking about the importance of the Word of God. Christians do not study the Word of God anymore, so they have no clue what is going on right before their eyes today. We should know what times we're living in and what God is doing. I want you to turn over real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Obviously, we covered this last year as we were coming through the books of Titus and 2 Timothy, but I want to remind you what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read through the first 8 verses of the chapter because it lays out for us the times that we live in, what is going to be taking place. It's like those crimes that we're going to be seeing in Job chapter 24. I mean, again, it's right here before us today and what people are like in the time that we live in right before the Lord comes back. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." These are the times that we live in. These are the things we should see his days and see what God is doing for us during these times where we have a situation where these characteristics of men and people are being laid out now before us. And the first thing it talks about is they're lovers of their own selves. The last thing it pretty much talks about how they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love everything except for loving God and the Word of God. These are the times that we live in. They're people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Sorry, man, there's just so many things that come to mind as I'm thinking about going through this, and it's like, we talked fairly recently and talking about, you know, the Lord talking about telling his disciples what's going to be the signs, what's going to happen when I come back. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." So if we understand what was going on in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, we understand the times that we live in now and why the things are taking place that they are. How the earth is full of violence. There's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Again, remember at the end of Genesis chapter 5, we talked about this recently, about how when Noah was born, Noah's name means comfort, to be a comfort for all the toils and everything that they're going through and all that. And at the end of chapter 5, it says this, "And men began to call on the name of the Lord." And in chapter 6, you have Noah's flood. Well, if they were calling on the name of the Lord, how come they didn't get on the boat? Noah preaching for 100 years about it's going to rain. He was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible tells us that. If people were calling on the name of the Lord in the days of Noah, how come they did not get on the boat? Because why? They didn't believe the Word of God. They had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The times that Noah lived in is no different than the times we're living now. The time that Job lived is no different than the time now. There are people that say they believe in God and so forth and so on, but in reality, they don't. And how come Christians, how come they don't see his days? How come they don't understand what's going on right in front of them? Because they refuse to actually get in to the Word of God. I've been coming through the Word of God this year. I usually do this every other year, that I read through the whole Word of God. Generally speaking, I read about 4 chapters a day. Right now, I am halfway through the book of Amos. All right, but when I was in Daniel, one of the things it says in Daniel chapter 12, God is telling Daniel that, hey, these things are going to befall your people, the nation of Israel, in the latter days. But it's for a long time away. So seal up the words of this prophecy. And one of the things he says is that knowledge shall increase. Now, I don't know how many times I read the book of Daniel, and I don't know how many times I read that chapter and talked about that, and you know what? But it just dawned on me this time around when I read, and I don't know how many times I read through the Bible, it's been a number of times through the years I've been saved, that this came to mind. Knowledge has increased, and I know that we live in the information age. We are not in the industrial age anymore. We are in the information age. You want to find out anything about anything, all you have to do is take out your phone, Google. You don't even have to even type it. Google. you know, how many, you know, walnuts are in a bushel? I don't know. I'm sure it'll have an answer. I mean, it'll be there. All right? What does the word whatever mean? And it'll give you the answer. I mean, information is there. And the thing is, it's like information is definitely increasing, but how much knowledge of God is increasing? It says in Daniel that knowledge will increase. But it doesn't say specifically dealing with the knowledge of God. Because what I find today is the knowledge of things of this world, thanks to Google and other internet things, is increasing. And guess what's really actually decreasing? People actually knowing what God's Word says. These are the times that we live in. And this is why those who know Him, believers in Christ, do not even understand and see His days and what God is doing in our time in the midst of all the junk that's going on out there, because they don't have the knowledge of God. All right? This is not the only place. I want you to actually go back this time to the Old Testament. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles in chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and down in actually verse 32. This is the kind of people that we need to be in our time. All right? 1 Chronicles chapter 12 in verse 32. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of context. This is when all the different tribes of the nation of Israel are coming to make David king over all of Israel. He was king over Judah for, like 7.5 years, all right? And then they're coming and making him king over all the nation of Israel. David ruled for a total of 40 years, all right? And so you have these different tribes coming, and they're telling you who's coming and what their skills are and everything like that. And I love Issachar. All right, we talked about the tribe of Judah and some other tribes a bit in our question and answer Bible study, and just kind of led us that way. But I like Issachar in dealing with what's happening here because of what it says about them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, down in verse 32, it says this: "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." When you go through this chapter and you see how many people of the nation of Israel, all the different tribes, are together, we're talking thousands upon thousands. 200 of them were the leaders, and they were from Issachar. Why were they the leaders? Because they had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. How many Christians today have understanding of the times and know what ought to be done? Know what ought to be done in local churches. What ought to be done in your life. I mean, how many Christians actually know that? Have understanding of why you're here, what's going on, understanding the darkness as we see that's going on, and what and how we need to deal with that. Instead of standing out like the men of Issachar, unfortunately, most Christians are just blending into the world. There's no difference. You see no difference? I want to give you one more reference what Jesus Christ says. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. I promise we'll be moving on in the book of Job chapter 24. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. The Lord coming down on the religious leaders because, again, they had no understanding of the times. So Lord Jesus Christ, right there in front of them, their Messiah that they've been looking for, prophesied in the Old Testament. The Pharisees knew the Word of God. They knew it right there in front of them. Notice what the Lord says, because they're asking for a sign. Look at it in Matthew chapter 16. Pick it up in verse 1. It says this: "The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. And He says, He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" And like, you can give a great weather report, all right? Probably goes to show they're probably, you know, probably just as accurate back then without all the radars and satellites and everything that there are now. I saw a meme on Facebook about hurricane season and forecasting the hurricanes. You know how they have these little spaghetti lines all over the place where they think you got several tracks of what the hurricane may do? this meme had it. It was just filled with these lines going all over the place, to and fro. In other words, they have no idea. You know, they don't have any. I mean, so the Pharisees are probably just as accurate. But the point is, he said, you can give me a weather forecast, and how is it that you can't discern and understand the sign of the times that you're living in right now? And unfortunately, that is the same for Christians today. People can tell us all kinds of facts and all kinds of things about all this stuff in the world, and they have no clue that we're sitting just like them. The Pharisees are right there at the first coming of Christ, their Messiah, to accept Him right there in front of them, and they can't even discern that. Is it any different now? We're on the cusp of the Lord coming back at His second coming. We have the signs all over the place. Not that we are subject to prophecy or anything like that, but it's evident the time that we live in. All right, we don't have a lot of time left. And most Christians, clueless to the times that they live in. How come they can't see His days? Let's go back to Job at chapter 24. Again, from verse 1 it says, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof." I mean, this part's talking about the crimes that are going on back then. You'll see even more. We see it today, obviously. We'll see it. It'll be even more in the tribulation period. But they take away the landmarks. The landmarks are important. All right? It defines where an inheritance is, as far as dealing with the nation of Israel. It defines what your property, what your land is, what belongs to you. And here they're saying they're violently taking, they remove the landmarks, they violently take away the flocks and feed thereof. I mean, Job would have an understanding of that because literally that happened to him. Remember, some of his flocks got taken by the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans in chapter 1. All right, so he speaks from experience here. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14, and see what God says about this and the importance of the landmarks and the, again, dividing out the inheritance. I mean, what belongs to whom, and that shouldn't be violated in any way. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and down in verse 14, it says this: "Thou," this is a command from the nation of Israel, "thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." This gives you an insight as well of why in the nation of Israel to this day the land is so important. Because it's given to them by God. All right, it's laid out. It's their inheritance and not to be removed. And of course, what do you know, a lot of the Arabs want to do? They want Israel in the sea. They want that little speck of land. Interesting enough, I saw another meme this week that was talking about the nation of Israel and the Arabs saying, you know, talking about Israel and all that they're doing. When you look at what is Muslim, which covers a large part of northern Africa, the whole Middle East, and you look at what Israel is on a scale map, it's a little bitty piece of land. That land's important to them. All right? You have people trying to remove the landmarks and so forth. Well, this is why. From Deuteronomy, it's like, man, the land's important. Do not remove the landmarks. It is important. It's their inheritance. It's centered in the book of Deuteronomy. Just look over in chapter 27 and verse 17. This is how serious God takes it. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17. Says this: "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Amen means, if you've forgotten, so be it. Alright? It's like the seal of like, yeah, I agree to this. Amen. So be it. You remove the landmark, you're cursed. That's how serious God takes this. Alright? Again, I'm fascinated at times where, you know, again, preparing a message and everything like that, and just what happens in my life during the week. Alright? I'm at work. And Trish texts me some pictures of some of our neighbors going crazy with their four-wheelers in a property that's next to ours. And it's like, yeah, okay. When I get home from work and I'm pulling into my road, the section is covered with mud. Because of, obviously, all the rain that we have. They're four-wheeling around this property. Now, that property is not mine, but guess what? There's a portion of their tire tracks that is on my property. So I got ruts there. And there's mud all over the road. And, you know, I still kind of like my car that I got, and I don't want it all muddy, especially since I just got it washed just this week. But anyhow, that's another story, all right? There's something about it. When somebody encroaches or encroaches upon your land, it's like, wait a minute, this is my land, all right? What are you doing? All right. If that's your land, you do whatever you want with it. But this is my land. There are landmarks marking what is my property. And, you know, you didn't get any permission to do what you did. All right. And so, you know, this is a serious thing here. And so, as we go back to Job, it's like starting getting into the crimes that are taking place. It starts off talking about a land issue and talking about, hey, those who remove the landmarks and getting them rid of, trying to basically they're stealing what belongs to somebody else. And that's what you see ended up happening. As we go back, we need to move on. All right, verse 2, it says, they violently take away flock and feed thereof. Going on to verse 3, they drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for pledge. Now you start reading through this, and it's like, think about what's going on here. They are perpetrating crimes on somebody, a child, that doesn't have a father anymore. They're perpetrating crimes on somebody that she doesn't have her husband anymore. That's pretty low blow. That's what criminals do. All right, they take advantage and they prey on the weak. All right, they prey on people that they see that I can have an advantage over them. I'm not going to have much resistance in taking from them. That's the sign of the times that are going on. He goes on. It says in verse 4, I can spend some more time in verse 3 if you want, but I mean, it's just, when you really look at it, it's just, literally, verse 3, they take the widow's ox for a pledge. Alright? It's like a con artist taking what belongs to her, an ox. You think about how ox is using the word of God to help provide food, to be able to be an animal, a burden, and so forth. They take it from her for a pledge. It's like she's in an agreement, you know, that her own ox that she owns is getting ready to be taken away from her. Happens all the time. Anyhow, and it's unfortunate. Moving on, verse 4. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work. Rising betimes, old English word that means early, to get up early for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for the children. Now we look at this. Now this is not something that's just, you know, this is a criminal doing something. It's just dealing with the reality of man. Now notice again verse 5. It says, behold, as wild asses. We've already covered what an ass pictures in the Word of God. We did it at the beginning of this month when we talked about learning from God's creation as far as animals are concerned. And we've already seen it as we've come through the book of Job. But I want to remind you, go back to Job chapter 11 and verse 12. Job chapter 11 and verse 12. It says this. Job 11:12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. God compares the birth of man and man to an ass. An ass in the Bible is a picture of a lost person. And we talked about the significance that an ass or a donkey has a cross on his back. That is not by happenstance. God did that for a reason. Because the ass needs to be redeemed. And we talked about how, you know, if you didn't redeem the firstborn of an ass, the nation of Israel, they had to break its neck. And they redeemed the firstborn of an ass by what? A lamb. A lamb pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you go back to Job chapter 24, and it says here in verse 5, it says, behold, talking about man, as wild asses in the desert. A desert is something what? It's not like a desert is... How many of you want to go to a desert right now? Probably not, especially, you know, getting out of church, what we usually do, have lunch. What are you going to eat in a desert? I mean, maybe find some sidewinder snake or something like that. I hear it tastes like chicken. I don't know. But there's not a lot in the desert. It's not like it's a great place that you're going to find, you know, anything to be able to eat. They're going into the desert. And it says they, right, and so the desert says, go they forth to their work Again, men get up, they go to work, they labor for their food or labor for to be able to live, so forth. It says rising be times early for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. So they're out working. I mean, literally, this is just, this verse 5 is just like what millions of people do throughout the world every day. Get up and go to work. Try to live. Try to feed the family. All right? That's what's going on. All right? And no different back then than it is today. Verse 6, it goes on, it says, they reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. Verse 7, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing. Again, start dealing with crimes that are happening. That they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They're homeless. Right? I mean, homeless, don't have clothing, don't have food, all these things are happening, and there's people that are putting them, you see, and dealing with them and taking advantage of them in the situation. What we see Job talking about then in those times, same thing that we have going on in our times, right? Again, I'm not dealing, obviously, with every verse and everything like that and dealing with this, just understanding these are the crimes, the things that are going on, tough times that are happening, and again, it happens today. So, I mean, what do we do about that? Continue on, though. Verse 9, it says, they pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. I mean, again, we could talk a lot of things. There's a lot that goes into this. And we can talk about some governments that think they need to try to take care of everything for people, and really the poor just stay poor and get more poor. All right, but I would digress if I get into all of that. But these are the things that are going on. Verse 10, again, it says, they cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. I mean, again, just things that you think about are just deplorable situations that are going on. Somebody's hungry, you're going to take their food from them. I mean, how is that? It's not loving, all right? It's not compassionate. It's not the right thing to do. You know, we sung the hymn, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Obviously, that is not being loving, taking things from people who need it, all right? But I want to move on and continue on, getting down to really verses 12 and 13 here. But verse 11, it says, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Again, things that they're dealing with, trying to get what they can and retain what they can from people taking it from them. But in verse 12, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. And we'll deal with that last part in a second, because it's like, man, God, how come you're not keeping track of what's going on and dealing? Well, God will, and He does, and He deals with that even at the end of this very chapter. But men groan from out of the city. And it's like, you think about it, the city. There's only going to be one city that is going to be perfect peace, and that is going to be New Jerusalem. Millennium, throughout eternity. You think about what's interesting about the Word of God. Now it's time to deal with all of it. But when God created Adam and Eve, He placed them where? In a city? Nope. In a garden. There was a time when Trish and I and Andy, when we lived in Canada, we did a vacation over to Montreal and into Quebec, the next province east of Ontario. And one of the things we did, we went to the botanical gardens there. And so, you know, we spent, I mean, the gardens were just, to this day, I've never seen something so beautiful in all my life. And I remember just sitting there. I mean, they had all different kinds of themed gardens, as far as whether it was Japanese, Chinese. I mean, they had farming. I mean, it was just acres and acres and acres of different themed just gardens. I literally could have sat there the whole day. It was that beautiful. And the thought in my mind was, if this is something that we have done, as far as man getting this all together, obviously God created it all, I can't even imagine what the Garden of Eden would have been like. Without sin, without the things of this world, the curse of this world, I can't. If this is so beautiful here in Montreal, what was the Garden of Eden like? All right, this is beautiful. You know who was the first person to make a city? Cain. Picture of the Antichrist. Just interesting to think about. All right, God originally had man in a garden. Man sins, and a person who murders his brother, a picture of the Antichrist, build a city. And we have here in Job chapter 24 here, and again verse 13, they are those that, verse 12, men groan from out of the city. I just want you to go over to Psalms real quick, Psalm 55 and verse 9. Just give me one more reference that kind of deals with this as far as the problems of the city. And you think about it, there's some places in Kansas City you don't want to go, all right? Especially at night. Psalm 55 and verse 9, it says this, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife, where? In the city. How many cities that you can think of that are, there are places you don't want to go? But you just don't, you can't go. Alright? South side of Chicago. You gotta be careful there. Some places in New York City. You don't want to be there. Places in Kansas City. Kansas City, Kansas. You don't want to go. Alright? You ever go to Kansas City, Kansas, and you find yourself downtown and the street sign says Quindaro, leave. Alright? Don't be there. Alright? There's some places that you don't want, because, again, just like these verses are saying, there's strife, there's violence in the city. Why? Man's sinful nature. Alright? Happens, unfortunately, all the time. You go on from verse 12. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. It says, yet God layeth not folly to them. I mean, and there's some things, again, you've got to think about. But don't forget, doctrinally, prophetically, and what's being talked about, ultimately is going to be dealing with the tribulation period. And there's times we see throughout the Word of God that God says, you know what? If you don't want to have a relationship with me, you're doing what you want to do, okay, I'm just going to step back, step away. That's a terrible place to be. Terrible place to be. But again, it's not like they're going to totally ever, you know, get away with it. God will deal with it. And again, like I said, we'll see it at the end of this chapter. 13. 13 in the Bible is a number of what? Rebellion. What does it say here as we finish up this point? They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Is it that all of these things that we've been reading and the things that these people have been doing and mistreating people and bad behavior and everything like that, why is that? Because they rebel against the light. Right? They don't have anything to do with the light. They don't have anything to do with the truth. It says, and the ways thereof, it says, nor abide in the paths thereof. Now, I'm going to make an application for us in dealing with our dispensation here in a second, but first, as it's dealing with rebelling against the light, Jesus makes comment about this. I want you to go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, a great chapter that deals with Nicodemus, a great chapter that everybody knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and so forth. Well, we need to see what else is said in John chapter 3. I want you to look down at verses 19 to 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation, judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now herein we see the difference. You know, as far as those who are doing truth, the Word of God, they want to come to the light. They want to be in the light. But those whose deeds are evil, they rebel against the light. That's the combination. Light is coming to the world, but they love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You know, I don't know, younger generation here may not know this song or whatever. Google it. You'll find it. Song, Freaks Come Out at Night. I've always heard the song growing up. When I became a police officer and worked nights, I got an understanding of that song, Freaks Come Out at Night. There are some crazy things that happen at night. Why? Because people think they can get away with it under the cover of literal darkness. They do their business and their things in the night, and when there's light outside, they're inside somewhere sleeping away. Now, I know I sleep in the daytime. That's a different type of job. Requires me to be up at night. But the point is this. It's like, that's why people don't want light. There's lots of roaches. Right? You know, it's part of the light. You got roaches in the house. They scatter. They don't want light. All right? They don't want anything to do with the light. That's dealing with the times that we live in and the human nature. Now, it also says in Job and how they abide not in the past. All right? And this is something for us as well as believers in Christ. And I want you to just turn to Colossians real quick, chapter 1, and then we'll get back into Job. Colossians chapter 1, I want you to look down starting in verse 21, actually. All right, we're going to read through verse 23. So, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. As believers in Christ, we can't sit there and go through Job and see the things that we're seeing and think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm a Christian. You know, I'm not abiding in darkness, that sort of thing. You know, I'm not rebelling against the light, so to speak. You know, I don't have to worry about that. Wait a minute. Just because we have accepted Christ as our Savior doesn't mean that we can't go down the wrong path and you know, and just all of a sudden stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. I want you to notice what it says here. Context is really dealing with the judgment seat. But notice what it says. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. It says this, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." This is what we have in Jesus Christ when we've accepted him and what he's done for us. That we once were alienated, now that we are again been reconciled for the purpose that the Lord may present us, how? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. But the condition is this in verse 23. It's not an automatic thing. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We have to continue, not be moved away. And unfortunately, Christians that don't know the times, don't see his days, are the Christians that also that seem to be moved away from the truth of his word. If we want to be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, then we need to continue in the faith and not be moved away. Let's go back to Job chapter 24. We need to move on to point 2. We talked about the crime, so we need to look at the crook. And notice, starting in verse 14. It's interesting that this really paragraph of this starts out with this most heinous crime. The murderer. The murderer rising. It says, "With the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief." He's a bad guy. Murdering during the day and thieving at night. It's interesting that it mentions the murderer first. Why is that? Who was the first murderer in the Bible? Cain. Murdered Abel. Again, he's a picture of the Antichrist. Murder has no statute of limitations in crime. Somebody could have murdered somebody 50 years ago, and they find out who did it, court, everything, convicted, goes to prison. Doesn't matter. Murder is the most serious crime. The one after that is rape. All right? In the policing terminology, we have what's called J codes that deal with different crimes. J1 is murder. J2 is rape. Because those are the two most heinous crimes that are out there. Murder is the first. And again, I may mention, it's like, I'm amazed sometimes, and just God's word and what we read and what study and so forth and what happens during the week. I was at work earlier this week, and I do my rounds at night once I do paperwork, background stuff, whatever, and I'm just walking around the hotel. It's a time for me to pray. Our whole facility, and I go into the hotel side and, you know, talk to whoever the night manager is, and the person I was talking to, she started working there recently, and anyhow, I know she's on her phone, and I just think, oh, you're just goofing around. Then I know she's got tears in her eyes. I'm like, what's going on? She had just gotten word that her brother, who lives in California, her family's originally from California, got murdered. Shot in the chest. So I don't know all the details, but some situation at a store or something like that, and this kid comes and is messing with them, and, you know, according to her brother's defending himself, kid pulls out a gun, shoots him in the chest, he dies on the way to the hospital. He was planning on coming out to this neck of the woods to visit his sister and her new baby. I mean, she's married and so forth. And it's like, it's hard to try to comfort somebody. You know, it's like, is there anything I could do for it? And I'm just thinking, yeah, get something to drink, get some Kleenex or something like that. You know, and of course a response, which I've heard this before, well, not really unless you can bring my brother back. Hard situation to deal with. You know, and it's like, how do you, it's just, I mean, literally, I just told her, hey, I'm praying for you. If there's anything I can do, let me know. I gave her my card, church card, you know, that sort of thing. And just, you know, one thing, just remember to be praying for, you know, just that's the circumstance situation. Her name's Jessica, by the way. So just pray for her and that sort of thing and the family and the situation. But it's like, I'm sitting here hearing her say this, knowing what I'm going to be preaching right now. Is that a coincidence? I mean, this is real stuff that happens to people. And again, what's our vision? To try to comfort people, to try to be there for people. I mean, this is the reality of the world that we live in and the times that we live in. And it's like, you look at this, I need you to go to, real quickly, to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, the Lord again talking to the Pharisees. And we're going to pick it up in verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. There's several references we're going to look here in the Gospel of John real quick and talking about the murderer and the thief. Because ultimately we're talking about Satan himself. He's a murderer. He is a thief. He is a liar. And the Antichrist is, again, just like his father, the devil, and so forth. But in John chapter 8 and down in verse 44, I mean, and this is how Jesus is referring to the Pharisees. And he says this in verse 44. It says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth," just like we were reading in Job. It says, "because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You go over to chapter 10 of John. John chapter 10 and verse 10. It's also referring to Satan. It says this, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, interesting. What do we look at? Where are we at in Job? Chapter 24 and verse 14. That verse starts off talking about him being a murderer and ends with him talking about being a thief. Hand in hand. Murderer and a thief. What did Jesus Christ? And he talked about, again, a murderer and being a liar. But in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That is a choice. There's a choice people have. Alright? Look over in chapter 12 real quick. Just one more in dealing with this. And this deals with Judas. Again, picture of Antichrist. I want you to look down in verse 4 through 6. John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. If you're not familiar with this chapter, it deals with right before Jesus Christ is going to be led away to be crucified and so on. That you have a lady, Mary, that comes and she has an alabaster box of ointment and anoints Jesus with the feet and wipes it with the hair and so on. And then Judas Iscariot has a problem with that. All right? Pick it up in verse 4. "So then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor," just like we've been reading in Job chapter 24, "but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." He was the treasurer of the disciples. He was a thief. Using the poor as an excuse to steal. Job chapter 24. Alright? And speaking of which, let's go back there. We need to move on. Got a lot still to deal with here. "The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. Now, obviously, all through the Word of God, it talks about sin dealing with adultery. All right? Again, having sex with somebody, you're married and all that, and dealing with that, and obviously that is sin. But there's also something that it also pictures, and that is spiritual adultery. And that's where I wanted to go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. I alluded to this in our question and answer Bible study. Let's real quickly go to James chapter 4 and verse 4, because in Bible numerology, 4 is a number of the world, or the earth. You can say the same thing, world of the earth. There's a lot of references that bear that out, but right now I want you to see exactly what it says in James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, so including both man and woman, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, it's hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world, guess what? You're classified as being an adulterer or adulteress. The relationship we're supposed to have is with God, for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are so stuck in the world, again, as Christians, guess what? We're spiritually committing adultery against the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are engaged to be married to. Alright? And so, again, it's like, why is it that Christians are not aware of the times that they live in and know His days, understand His days? Instead of being and working on that relationship and friendship with the Lord, they're friends with the world. You think about why churches are not really accomplishing what the Word of God lays out. What do a lot of people, church, what are they doing? They're trying to make the church like the world to get people in here instead of focusing on the truth of the Word of God. Spiritual adultery. You go back to Job chapter 24 and moving on. In verse 16 it says, in the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. This is kind of a tactic that you see criminals use and still use today. You know, they case the place in the daytime to set up what they're going to do and execute at night. All right, you have that back then, happens still today. All right, that sort of thing. All right, it goes on. Again, it says they know not the light. Obviously, it's always been laid out, and keep that in mind. Verse 17, it says this, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. And it's like, that's where they want to be. It's almost saying, quite the morning time, like the morning, is the shadow of death is like the morning to them. I'm not going to have you go there, but in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it talks about there are those who call good evil and evil good. All right? Don't we see that today? People that think that which is wrong is good, and that which is good is wrong. All right? Well, we can go on and on about this. I mean, we case in point, turn on the news today. Go home, turn on the news. Cable news, that is. And you'll find people up in arms about how dare we have ICE law enforcement agents kick people out that have their time in court, adjudicated, they're supposed to leave the country, and they stay here. And you have lawmakers saying, oh, no, they need this bad police. Literally calling that which is according to the law, which are, if you don't like the law, then Congress needs to change the law. But right now, that's what the law says. And that's just a little snippet of what we have to where we see so many things that are wrong according, not just to our laws of our land, but wrong according to the Word of God. And they call that which is good, that's evil. And that which is evil, that's good. And that's the times that we live in, folks. That's the times that we live in. And it's like to them, the morning. I mean, the shadow of death is like the morning. They're enjoying being in the darkness. We've already read that. What's the point for us today in all this? I mean, you just sit there and say, yeah, things are bad. And they're going to get worse. What are we supposed to do in all this? And all this stuff that we've been reading and how bad things are. We need to not hide. We need to stand and be the light. We should know what it is to walk in darkness. None of us are born saved. We were in darkness. And so we accepted the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to continue to do in this dark world, is stand and be the light. A couple more references before we move on, because this is really the practical applications of the things that we've been looking at today. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, it's been some time since we've been in the book of Ephesians, because that goes back to 2016 that we're in Ephesians, I do believe. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 simply says this: "For ye were," past tense, "sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's what we're supposed to be doing. Walking as children of light, because that's what we are. Jesus Christ talking to them, "Let your light shine." You go over to Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 says this: "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." How? Holding forth the word of life. This is the flashlight. This is the light. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path for me, but it's also showing others what they can have. I heard this said once: the only thing the darkest dark can ever do is illuminate the light that much more. We have to choose to walk as children of light that God has made us in Christ. We're not supposed to hide ourselves from the world and to say, "Oh, well, it's going to hell in a hand."